In a way, it's Jesus' Valentine message from John's Gospel, chapter 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down one's life for one's friends. This I command you, to love one another. To lay down one's life. We often think about that, and this text is often used in memory of fallen heroes who've given their lives in battle. And there's a lengthy philosophical and theological and ethical debate about what is and isn't a just war, or when violence is an appropriate response in self-defense or to relieve oppression. But it's an interesting question just generally. At what point and for what reason is aggression a principled response to the violation of a principle? Kind of intriguing. How does it work day to day, face to face, with people we know? Well, the good news for me this week is I got word that a research article I'd written for some time and that's been looking for a home for almost 5 years is going to be published in the next 6 months. That's the good news. The bad news is the findings are not especially edifying. The title of the article is Religion, Christian Fundamentalism, and Intimate Partner Violence. To what extent do these issues contribute one unto another? We measured Christian fundamentalism this way. To what extent do you agree or disagree with, I'm sure the Bible contains no errors or contradictions? It's very important for true Christians to believe the Bible is the infallible Word of God. The Bible is the final and complete guide to morality. It contains God's answers to all important questions about right and wrong, and a couple more. The more strongly our student respondents agreed with that, the more likely they were also to agree with, I can think of a situation when I would approve of a husband or a wife slapping each other. When a boy's growing up, it's important for him to have a few fistfights. A man should not walk away from a physical fight with another man. The greater the principled sense of biblical inerrancy, among other things, the more likely approval was for those sorts of aggressive behaviors. So also, the more likely they were to have experienced or even perpetrated things like having thrown something at a partner, twisted an arm or pulled hair, pushed or shoved, grabbed or slapped someone in a dating relationship. A principled response, aggression? It's an intriguing question. And yet, in another type of study, much less scientific, but intriguing to me nonetheless, I asked my students this week, somewhat in light of these findings, because we'd talked about it, but I asked them to imagine a hypothetical in which they were faced with adhering to or not to a deeply held principle, an honor code. I asked them to imagine that they were students not at Texas Tech, but at the U.S. Military Academy at West Point or Annapolis or the Air Force Academy. And they were at this school of higher learning with and sitting next to their best and lifelong friend with whom they'd grown up, someone they loved in ways that lifelong friends love one another. And I asked them to imagine that they were taking a chemistry test, sitting next to one another, and you, hypothetically, noticed that your best and lifelong friend was cheating on the test, misusing an iPod or in some way cribbing in a way which violates an honor code at every university, but one they take a whole lot more seriously at places like West Point and Annapolis. Because not only does that honor code say thou shalt not cheat at risk of being dishonorably discharged and thrown out of school, if you notice somebody else is and you fail to report it, you violated the honor code and subject yourself to dishonorable discharge and dismissal from school. So having set all that up, I asked my students, how many of you rat your friend out? Less than 1 in 4. Less than 1 in 4 said I would do that. In a way, laying down their life for a friend greater love in the face of the principle. I thought that's intriguing. By all rights, I should turn you in and we should stop being friends. Now, I would presume, as you play a story like that out in your head, maybe you don't turn your friend in and you go to lunch and you take them aside and you sternly say, don't put me in that position again because we love each other. And maybe they won't. This is not a new idea. God gave Adam and Eve one simple rule, and they broke it. And he said, by rights I should kill you. And he didn't. He banished them from the garden. There were consequences, but he didn't kill them. God gave all of us 10 simple rules. He said, if you break one of these, you should die. And then he watched all of us break all of them. And aggression didn't work. Floods and plagues and frogs didn't seem to help. Exile didn't work either. And so he tried greater love. He tried, and in effect made happen, on the cross, the satisfying of the terms of the principle without having to sacrifice his love for all of us, and made it happen through the sacrifice of the one he loved on our behalf. What a concept. How does that play itself out day to day, one on one, with people we love? I think the most accurate way of portraying greater love, maybe on a Valentine, would be two symbols juxtaposed one onto another. A heart and a cross. For at the center of every heart-to-heart relationship we have, for example, with a spouse, a child, a parent, a lover, at the center of every heart, there's also a cross in a way. Because love means, among other things, bearing up, bearing through, overcoming, reacquainting, and forgiveness. Nobody knows how to hurt me worse than the people who love me most, and vice versa. And by golly, I can win a principled argument, and have done so at great cost. Because at the end of the day, you've won the argument, but what have you got left except a great deal of hurt feeling and humiliation? Greater love means, in effect, laying down the need to do that. That it's more important to remember the love that goes through the relationship than to try to bat each other over the head with a cross. Or even an inerrant Bible, perhaps. At the center of every heart, the center of every loving relationship is a cross, because love is the sum of all feelings, and not all of them tickle. Most of them do. And there is great joy and peace that comes from reconciliation. But none of that's possible but for the fact that also at the center of the cross is the heart of God that decided we were worth it. That for all we did and left undone, God's love prevailed. And at the center of God's love for us is the symbol of the cross. And so I would suggest that as we ponder the meaning of life, the experience of love, and the sharing of all of that at the same time, we hold on to both the cross and the heart, for it enables us to grow and persevere and forgive and to thrive again. And it also reminds us how far God was willing to go for us, only because, in the face of his own principled and right judgment against us, that loving us anyway was worth it. Amen.